I would invite you to please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, as we continue in this summer sermon series on these different portraits of prayer, this morning's portrait is that of a persistent widow. Luke 18. Please follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is God's word. Let's pray one more time together. Father, I want to pray this morning that we would not be like the man in James who looked at his face in the mirror, saw what he looked like, examined himself for a few moments, and then he walked away, completely forgetting what he looked like. Lord, may it not be that we would look closely and intently at your word this morning and walk out of these doors and go on with our lives completely forgetting what we have heard. So, Lord, we would ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would take the word of Christ and you would apply it to our hearts. You would take the word of Christ and sanctify us in the truth of Christ's word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God has written on each one of our hearts a certain sense of justice. When a big brother gets two pieces of candy and little sister only gets one piece of candy, it doesn't take little sister very long to start to realize that's not fair. Okay, that is a sense of justice. Or when adults pay attention to a high-profile court case, we are listening for what kind of justice is going to be served. There's a reason the world is awaiting the outcome right now of Charlie Kirk's murderer. We sense that a need of justice needs to be served. There's a reason that justice is written on all of our hearts, and that is because we are all made in the image of a God who is himself just. Our God is a just God. But the sad reality of the sin-cursed world we live in today is that far too often justice isn't served. Children are murdered in the womb, and half the country supports it. Some even celebrate it. Politicians act corruptly and are never held accountable. Churches or Christians are fired for their beliefs in Christ, and some are martyred for their faith. The sex trafficking of children is such a big industry. It is a $32 billion endeavor. Of course, I could stand up here and go on and on with the amount of injustices that are all over our world today. Because the reality is, this side of the new heavens and the new earth, we are going to face sin and injustice. And there can be a real temptation for us as God's people. One temptation is that we can simply grow numb to all of the injustice that is happening around us. The other temptation is that we can start to grow extremely weary and even despair. And Jesus was well aware of these temptations during his earthly ministry, which is why he told his disciples this parable that we just read. And so this morning, I want us to learn from Jesus and think about from Jesus about prayer, specifically prayer as we experience evil, as we experience suffering, and as we experience injustice in our world today. How can we, as God's people, persevere in prayer even as God seemingly delays his divine justice? And so we're going to walk through this parable together, and we're going to see four things. First, we're going to see the purpose of the parable. Then we will see the telling of the parable. Then we will see the application of the parable. And lastly, we will look at the conclusion of the parable. Pretty simple outline. So Jesus begins by giving us the purpose of the parable. Now, most of Jesus' parables have one dominant theme. They have one primary purpose, and that is certainly the case with this parable of Jesus. As one preacher put it, the key is hanging on the front door. Right? It's right there, the key to understanding it. We don't have to go in a private room with Jesus like the disciples to understand it. He tells us right up front. Here's the purpose of the parable, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke says this parable is to the effect, or it is aimed towards something. And that something is that God's people would always pray and not lose heart. Amen. It's almost like Jesus knew that his people would struggle to pray persistently. It's almost like Jesus knew that his people would be tempted to lose heart when praying. And so Jesus tells this parable with one single aim and goal in mind, that we always to pray and never lose heart. That we, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, would pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing but pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But as one author put it, that we would cultivate a sense of the presence of God with us, along with us, turning our hearts, minds, and cares to him regularly throughout the day. So Jesus told this parable that we would always pray and not lose heart. However, this parable also finds itself within a very particular context. A context which is very important if we are to understand the full scope of Jesus' teaching. In Luke 17, verses 20 to 37, which Pastor Matt read for us a few moments ago in our scripture reading, Jesus is asked a question about the timing of the kingdom of God. And Jesus answers it first by saying, well, the kingdom of God is not as you think. It's actually among you right now. But then he goes on to start speaking about future judgment. Did you notice that? In the mentioning of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the mentioning of Noah, and the judgment that came there. Now, there's debate among Bible interpreters whether this text is specifically referring to final judgment or whether it's referring to the more immediate judgment that God brought in the year 70 AD upon the temple and upon Jerusalem. You'll recall during that time, Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and 1.1 million Jews died. Now, leading up to that time was intense persecution of the church by Jews and, of course, by Emperor Nero. The Emperor Nero started a fire in Rome, and then he needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians for it, which started an intensity of persecution among God's people. Some were covered in tar and lit ablaze. Others were thrown into the Roman Colosseums, and wild beasts were let loose upon them as everyone watched for sport. It would have been very easy during that time of persecution and injustice to stop praying and to lose heart. Now, still others think that this is referring to the second coming of Christ at the end of time and all of the injustice and all of the persecution that the church will endure prior to his return. And either way, the purpose of the parable doesn't change. The church is always going to face opposition. We will always face persecution and tribulation as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which can tempt us to stop praying and to lose heart. And so Jesus tells this parable with that context as the background. Sometimes our chapter headings confuse us. Just get rid of that 18. He's continuing on his thought from the previous chapter. So that is the purpose of the parable, that we would always pray and not lose heart. Now, secondly, let's look at the telling of the parable. Let's listen to Jesus tell us this parable. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. All right, so we're introduced to the first character in this parable, and it is a judge. And it is an unjust judge. Hey, this is not the judge you want to stand in front of after getting a speeding ticket. The Bible says, Jesus says, that he did not fear God or respect man. Hey, he did not fear God, which means his judgments are not going to be in line with God's law or God's morality. Okay, he did not respect man, meaning he could probably be bought off with a bribe. He wouldn't render justice to someone who desperately needed it. He might even rule against you if you were maybe getting on his nerves or he didn't like you very much. He would not have any fear of God, that he would stand before God in judgment someday for all of the decisions he made. This judge is an unjust judge. Now, we don't have all of those details, but I'm just trying to paint a picture for you of what could have been on the minds of the people as they were hearing Jesus tell this parable. It's the kind of judge that was condemned in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. Okay, so that's our first character. An unjust judge. Now, we're introduced to a second character, a widow. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. At Vine Community Church, we have several widows. And by God's grace, our widows are well cared for, whether that's by their families, wise savings, or even death benefits left by their husbands. But a first century widow was nothing like a widow in the United States of America in the year 2026. Let me just read to you a brief description of what a widow would have been like in the first century. This is from a book on Jesus' parables. Since women married in their early teens, widows were numerous, but not necessarily old. Widows were often left with no means of support. If her husband left an estate, she did not inherit it, although provision for her upkeep would be made. If she remained in her husband's family, she had an inferior, almost servile position. If she returned to her family, the money exchanged at the wedding had to be given back. Widows were so victimized that they were often sold as slaves for debt. That's what it was like to be a widow in the days of Jesus. And that's what his audience would have thought of when Jesus is telling this story. Widows had very limited options in those days. And unfortunately for this widow, the judge and her particular town that she dwelled in was an unjust judge. He neither feared God nor respected man. It's not like she can escalate her case to the Supreme Court. This is all she's got. But she goes to him anyway. She goes to the judge and she asks for justice against her adversary. Now, we don't know who her adversary is. We don't know what the injustice was done. That's not important to the parable. All we need to know is that she had an adversary and some injustice was committed against her. And she goes and she asks the judge, "Give me justice against my adversary." And Jesus tells us she didn't just visit the judge once. She didn't go twice, but she kept coming to him. This was an ongoing, habitual habit. Now, my wife and I, we enjoy sitting on our back porch when the weather's nice in the evenings, and we've noticed something over the last few years. At the same time, every night, almost without fail, a bat comes flying over our heads, and it does a little circle. It kind of goes in the exact same pattern for about 5 minutes. Our guess is it's probably foraging for food. And then after about 5 minutes of flying that identical pattern, it flies back over our heads. Now, one time, Mary stayed in the backyard. I went to the front yard to see it. All right, where's it going? To no avail. We couldn't figure it out. We're hoping it's not living in our house. But it kept doing the same thing again and again and again. And that is how I envision this woman. Day after day, perhaps she took the same exact route to the courtroom to see the judge, maybe the same time every day. She recites the same words, "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary." And then she's denied. But then she gets up the next day, and she does it all over again. Possibly she met him outside the courtroom, maybe on the streets or in the marketplace. Maybe she was waiting by his front door when he comes out to go to work in the morning. Her chances of obtaining justice were very slim, but she pleaded her case with persistent repetition nonetheless. And then notice what happens. Verse 4. "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" You ever have a really persistent salesman in your life? Maybe a door-to-door salesman or a telemarketer. And finally you decide, you know what, just to get them off my back, I'm just going to buy the subscription. Okay, I'm just going to buy whatever they're selling just to get them to leave me alone. That's kind of what happens to this judge. Eventually, he gives in. He gives this woman justice, not because he fears God. In fact, he says out loud, "I don't." Not because he respects this woman. He doesn't. He gives her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That phrase, "beat me down," it's actually a boxing term. Okay, so basically, she was giving him a black eye, and he was done. Like, ring the bell. I'm done. Let me out of the cage. Her persistence was starting to exhaust the judge. It was beating him down. His eye was blackened by her relentlessness. So to get her off his back, he gives the woman justice. That is the parable that Jesus tells. Now, let's spend some time thinking about the application of the parable. At this point, it can be very easy to misinterpret and misunderstand the point that Jesus is making. On the surface, it appears that Jesus is teaching, be on heaven's door long enough, loud enough, and persistently enough, and eventually you will wear God down and he will give you what you want. That is not the point this parable is making. That was actually the mentality of the prophets of Baal in Elijah's day. You'll recall they said over and over again, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us from morning to noon, beating on heaven's door, supposedly heaven's door, so long, hoping they could wear the gods down. That's not Jesus' mentality here. You see, this parable that Jesus is using is a lesser to the greater argument. You could say that this is a how much more parable. In fact, that's what I even called this sermon, how much more. Jesus uses something lesser to show us something greater. Let me give you an example outside of our passage, which I think will help shed light on our passage. If you just turn back in your Bibles a few chapters to Luke 11. Luke 11, Jesus actually tells in the context of prayer a similar story. He tells in Luke 11 a story of a friend persistently asking another friend for bread. And then after telling that story, he says in Luke 11, verse 9, Luke 11, verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here it is, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, Jesus says regarding our prayers in Luke 11, if earthly fathers who are sinful, who are evil, if they know how to give good gifts to their children when their children ask, how much more does your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit and give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen. Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And that is exactly what he is doing in the parable in Luke chapter 18. You can turn back there. If an unjust judge gives justice to a widow whom he cares nothing about, how much more will God, the righteous judge, give justice to his elect whom he loves? That's what Jesus says in verse 6 in Luke 18. Here's how Jesus applies the parable. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God, or you could even put in there, how much more will God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? So I want to spend some time now thinking and applying this parable as Jesus intended it to be applied, thinking about the how much more of this passage. Three how much mores. First, how much more will the righteous judge give justice to his elect? How much more will the righteous judge give justice to his elect? Okay, Jesus' parable is teaching us something about the character of God, the one that we are continually to come before in prayer. You see, the judge in this story is everything that God is not. He does not fear God. He does not respect man. He is unjust and he is unrighteous. But who is the judge? Who is the God that we continually come to in prayer? Psalm 89:14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." If you're building a house, the first thing you build is the foundation. Everything is built on the foundation. Everything is supported by the foundation. And the psalmist says in Psalm 89:14, the foundation of God's very throne, the foundation of his rule and reign in all of the affairs and activities throughout the world, the foundation is righteousness and justice. Which means God never acts unjustly or unrighteously. He never renders a wrong verdict. He never overlooks or winks an eye at evil. Everything he does in this world flows from his perfect character. His sovereign rule is built upon righteousness and justice. And yet, as we live between the first and second coming of Christ, we can be tempted to doubt that, especially when we look around the world and we see so much injustice. Several years ago, Albert Mohler, the president of the seminary that I attended, was telling a story on his podcast of a Nazi concentration camp guard. And this Nazi concentration camp guard was 94 years old. And he was finally being charged for his crimes that he committed during World War II when he was only 20 years old. So basically 75 years later, he's finally standing trial for his crimes. He aided and abetted in the murder of thousands of image bearers. And he was convicted. But before he could even serve his sentence, he died of old age. And I think that story illustrates so very well the limitations of human justice. Justice is often delayed far longer than it should be. And even when it finally does come, no earthly sentence can ever fully address the sheer weight of certain acts of evil. And so we might be tempted as God's people to think, well, how can God be just when so many atrocities in our world today seem to go unanswered and receive no justice? When Christians are beheaded for their faith, when a child is abused and the abuser gets away with it, when children are murdered in a school and then the killer turns the gun on himself, when you personally experience your own injustices that no one else knows about, what are God's people to do when we live in a world where justice seems absent? Jesus tells us what to do. He tells us to pray. Amen. Keep crying out to your Father. Keep bringing your case before the judge. That's exactly what we see happening even in heaven. The souls of the martyrs in Revelation 6, verse 10, cry out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" If they're praying that in heaven, should we not be praying that on earth? How long How long until you bring justice? And God's answer comes at the end of Revelation. In Revelation 20, verse 12, we are assured judgment will come, perhaps not in this life, but certainly in the next. Revelation 20, 12, John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. In other words, all of humanity throughout all history, standing before the judgment seat of God. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There is a day coming when every wrong will be judged. Every act of evil will receive a perfect verdict. And every single injustice, including the ones no human on earth knows about, will be addressed. Amen. And all of the tears of all of God's people that have been shed over all of these injustices will be accounted for. Just because God delays his justice does not mean it isn't coming. Acts 17, verse 31 says, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And this parable reminds us, if even an unjust judge can eventually render justice, how much more will the judge of all the earth render the righteous verdict over every evil and over every injustice in his good and perfect timing? And so, brothers and sisters, when you pray, remember who you are praying to. You're not praying to a reluctant judge. You're not praying to a judge whose arm you've got to twist. You are praying and crying out to a God whose very throne is righteousness and justice. So don't lose heart. Keep praying, knowing the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. Amen. The second, how much more? How much more, this parable teaches us, how much more should God's elect persevere in prayer? Not only is God not like this judge, but you, beloved, are not like this widow. This widow was nameless. She belonged to no one, and she had no one but herself to advocate for her before the righteous judge. But notice what Jesus says in verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect? Jesus does not describe his people as a nameless widow. He describes his people as his elect, amen, his chosen people. And that word elect often leads us to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, where God speaks of this very thing of the choosing of his people. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I move on, just listen to how he describes his church here. Listen to how he describes his elect, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Think about how these verses describe God's covenant people. Chosen. Elect before the foundations of the earth. Adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Redeemed through the blood of Christ. Forgiven all of our transgressions. That is who you are. Amen. If you are in Christ, you are not nameless. You are sons and daughters of the King. Amen. You have belonging. You are chosen by God in Christ. And you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if an unjust judge hears the plea of a widow who he does not know, nor does he love, how much more, Jesus says, will our righteous judge hear those whom he loves and chose before the foundations of the earth? Amen. You see the point Jesus is making? How much better is God than this judge? How much more precious and loved are you than this widow? Therefore, always pray and do not lose heart. Again, the point of the parable is not to wear God down until he answers, but to remember who God is and who you are in him. We should pray. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray persistently like this widow. We absolutely should pray persistently. But we don't do it to wear God down. We do it because we know who God is and we know who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And as we await Christ's return and his making all things new and setting all things right, we will suffer. We will experience injustice in our lives. We will experience trials which seem totally unfair. And when we do, Jesus does not want us to stop praying. Jesus does not want us to lose heart, because he is your Father, and he is eternally wise, and he knows what is best for you. And he is eternally powerful, which means he can bring about that which is best for you. And he is faithfully working all things together for your good to conform you to the image of his Son. And then the last, how much more? How much more quickly will God bring justice? How much more quickly will God bring justice? The judge in this story delayed a very long time before he finally gave in to this woman. But Jesus actually says, God's not going to do that. Do you notice that in verse 7? And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, I don't know about you, but that can be a little perplexing. God says he will not delay. He will give justice speedily. And yet, we've already established today, there's a lot of injustice in this world that has not yet been dealt with. Jesus, how can you say that God is bringing justice speedily? I think the answer to that question comes in the book of 2 Peter. If you would turn to 2 Peter, it's near the end of your Bible. If you work your way backwards, you got Revelation, then you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then right before 1st John, 2nd Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's probably a passage you're familiar with. At least one phrase in this passage is a phrase we often like to use as Christians, and I think it applies here. 2 Peter 3, in the verses leading up to verses 8 and 9, which we're going to read, again, Peter is speaking of judgment here. But then notice what he says in verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Okay, so Peter doesn't want us to overlook this as it pertains to the timing of God's judgment, which is what we're talking about. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When Jesus says speedily, in our minds, we think that means right now. When I tell my kids to obey right away, I don't mean 2,000 years from now. Amen. I mean right away. But notice what Peter says. He says, with God, 1,000 years is as one day. And one day is as of 1,000 years. Time is different for God. He created time. He's not bound by it. And not only is time different for God, but Peter says that his apparent delay is actually purposeful. Again, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient. And when you think about the evil that he is patient with, you come to see how eternally patient our God is. What we perceive as slowness in bringing judgment is God's immeasurable patience towards sinners. And when judgment comes, it will come swiftly. You make no doubt about that. But in the meantime, God has delayed his judgment so that more sinners might repent and turn to faith in Christ. So if you're here this morning, and maybe perhaps you have doubted God before, this is one of the great stumbling blocks to the faith: the problem of evil. If God is eternally powerful and he's eternally good, how can there be so much evil in the world? And if you've ever stumbled over that thought process before, you need to understand something. The reason judgment has not yet fallen and evil persists in the world is because God is extending mercy and he is being patient. See, the question is not, will God's judgment fall? It will. No, the question is, will you be found in Christ when it does? Amen. Because God's judgment will come swiftly. It will come speedily, and it will come certainly. And it will either be poured out upon you justly for all eternity in hell, paying the just penalty for your sin. God is not unjust to do that. It will either fall on you for eternity, or it will have fallen on Jesus 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross. And as the wrath and just punishment for our sins was poured out on him, Are you in Christ? Have you taken refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ? Judgment is coming. You will be found outside of Christ, or you will be found inside of Christ. There's no middle ground. Are you in Christ today?
Amen.
And if you are not, you don't have to pay penance. You don't have to turn over a new leaf or turn your life around. You come to the cross and you look at Jesus and his grace dying in your place, and you receive his grace through faith in Christ. Come to Christ. Take refuge in Jesus, that the judgment may fall on him and not upon you. And then finally, Jesus gives us his concluding thought, his concluding question in this parable. He wraps up the parable with a question. Back in Luke 18. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, when Christ returns, will he find a people that are trusting him even while they wait? Remember the main point of the parable, verse 1. He told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The issue Jesus is concerned with here isn't God's faithfulness, it's ours. Will you continue praying even when your suffering goes on? Will you continue praying when injustice seems to go unanswered? Will you continue praying when the world around you seems to have no fear of God and no respect for man? And if you keep praying, even through all of that, you know what's going to happen to your faith? It's going to grow. By God's Spirit, it's going to increase. As R. Kent Hughes wrote, continual prayer until Christ comes is not only one evidence of faith, but it is the means of building our faith until he returns. When you remember the character of God, the one you're praying to, and when you pray knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, then God can actually use your persistent praying to strengthen and to sustain your faith. Praying in this manner is one of the very things that will actually keep you from giving up and losing heart.
Amen.
Because I know that my God is a righteous and just God. And I know I belong to him. So I am not going to give up in this life. I am not going to lose heart. I am not going to stop praying in faith. This is why Jesus told this parable. Not to teach us how to persuade a reluctant God, but to teach us to keep trusting a faithful and just, righteous God until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our prayers. Father, we pray that as we grow weary of injustice in this world, we would keep praying. We would keep crying out to the righteous judge and not lose heart. Father, we pray that you would help us to keep praying persistently and that you would use that, Lord, as a means to grow and to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may your word go forth this morning. I pray it has gone forth and that it would not return void, Lord. Let it accomplish the purpose for which you have ordained for it, God. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.